First John's kind of a unique book, as far as I'm concerned. I always get the impression when I read through it that John seems like he's about ready to get on a bus or a train or something. And these are his last words before parting. You know, the last things when you're leaving and you say, oh, and don't forget to put out the dog and all those kind of things, you know. It seems like he's doing that because he's making little short reminders. He repeats certain distinctions. He makes sure people are understanding them. And some of the distinctions are very short, like one verse. Some of them, four or five verses. I counted about 20 of them. In fact, each time I count, I get a different count. But it seems like throughout the book of 1 John, a letter, let's call it letter, he uses these different distinctions, and it's unusual that an epistle is written like that, or a letter is like that, and he's unique to that. Now, our text is about one-third of the way through all of that. And that's kind of a question. What? All of a sudden, we're tooling along, and then boom, three verses like this. Kind of seems like it's out of place, but that's the way he wrote it. Now, as far as distinctions, the fellows in the men's Bible study probably recall that through the book of Acts and Galatians, which was probably around 40 lessons, took a year and a half, we came up with about three distinctions that were pretty, they were distinctions because they were repeated over and over again. If you're interested in hearing about the Old Covenant and New Covenant, ask Earl. He's an expert on it because he loves it, you know. The other distinction we made was the persecutor versus the persecuted. Sometimes we're not aware of that. Who got persecuted and who was doing it? Be surprised how many people don't know. And the one that's probably most important to all of us are those born according to the flesh versus those born according to the Spirit. A distinction between people. That's what these distinctions are all about. Well, 1 John's the same way. If you want to follow along, 1 John starts out in chapter 1, verse 5. He goes, light versus darkness. Now, he's talking about people here. Then he goes to people that acknowledge sin versus those that don't acknowledge sin. People again. And then he picks up in chapter 2, verse 3, those that love the brethren versus those that do not love the brethren. We can see more distinctions if you want to look at chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 10. Just a second. I'm going to do chapter 2, verse 23 first. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. There's a distinction there. Two different kinds of people. And the people that deny or that don't deny, they're the ones that either have or don't have the Father. Distinctions sometimes are pretty easy, but let's face it, it's not easy to pick up on them. We have to practice them continually. Another one, chapter 3, verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. There's a distinction there between the children of God and the children of devil. Now, I understand we don't use these terms in our everyday life. In fact, they can be pretty offensive. People don't want to hear that. But you realize that's talking about the human race there? In other words, there's no third group. It's either one or the other. But it has to be a distinction made. Well, who's who? And how do you determine that? What is it, by their haircut? Or their uniform? Or where they live? Or what their political party is? Well, the Bible, and only the Bible, gives us the information on how to make a distinction. And a lot of times we miss the whole thing if our source of information is something other than God's Word. Because we got a whole bunch of intellects beating our brains out from all kinds of media, giving us distinctions which amount to about a hill of beans. You know, in the long run, it ain't going to get it. And I know I'm not telling you anything new. We live in a situation like that. Well, anyway, today, we'll go ahead and we'll pull our text apart. I want to kind of do it slow and easy so you can kind of see where I'm coming from. We'll go ahead and interpret it. Why it was written that way, I want to find that out. And there's a repeat in our text. Well, what are you doing, John? And then we'll do an application, and we'll be done. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, first for giving us your word. You gave us your Holy Spirit to understand it. You gave us salvation. We are everything in Christ, and we're nothing without Christ. Thank you for this time that we can spend these minutes just to look at these distinctions and ideas. And what is John really saying when he's going through these verses we'll look at today? So we're praying for your wisdom. We're praying for your understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 2, I'm going to pick up at verse 12, and I'm sure you've all read this and kind of just zinged right by it and say, the next time I'll slow down and I'll really study it. And we never do, let's be honest. John chapter 2, verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children. Here he starts again. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Well, now we have a complete understanding of what those verses say, right? What is he really trying to get across to us? Well, a quick analysis in three verses. Children could be boys and girls, if we're looking at it plain text. Okay? Notice the young ladies were omitted. Nothing mention of young ladies there. And we know. Probably he's writing to them. Young men are there. Wait, mothers are omitted too. But he mentions fathers. Two times he goes through those things. So, did he just write to children, young men, and fathers? As we kind of look at plain text, or was he looking or talking about something else? Well, that's what we want to consider. We'll look at verse 12, and we'll start there. I'll repeat it. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. We'll look at the point, I am writing. He uses three tenses in this particular letter. I write, I am writing, and I have written. Why does he use those tenses? That's a hard one to figure because when you scrutinize it real close, it's, what is he doing? My only theory, and I'll be honest with you, I think Paul wrote this while he was in a location around people and left the manuscript with them. He'd been with them, and that was there, so he gives the different tenses. That's the only thing I can think of, because obviously he didn't email back and forth, that kind of thing. So those tenses are there. Anyway, the idea I am writing, when we translate from Greek to English, it's taking the point of view at the time in which you're actually writing it, the instance of writing. So he says, I am writing. Okay. I have written, John's written before these things. When? It really doesn't say. Well, we see the term children's used in these two verses. We've questioned that. Now, the word children is used 18 times in the text. Or, I'm sorry, in the epistle. That's a lot. What is he saying? We could ask ourselves, is he just primarily talking to very young people? That doesn't sound like it, does it? It's just, sounds like he's doing something entirely different. But the 18 times is the tip-off. Now, it's three Greek words. Two of them are very close together. One of them is a little different. But they all mean the young, basically. And I won't mention the Greek words because I'm not really heavy into Greek. But the third point, your sins have been forgiven you. Could it mean all the very young that he's writing to had their sins forgiven yet them? Well, the answer would be no. Probably a good proportion, but we know, like anything else, there's a certain proportion born again, and there's a certain proportion not born again. So that straight literal way to translate that doesn't seem to get it. So we'd say not literal. We could say possibly he's talking to spiritual babes, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Babes in Christ walking like mere men. I don't think that's it, because he wouldn't just be talking to them. It's more than likely, all ages of born again in a congregation or a group. Children was John's way of talking to a group. Now, I had just read chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. I hadn't. This is a familiar verse. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Children of God. Now, some of your translation say sons of God. But children of God is a correct word. It's the Greek word techna there. We've got techna and its derivative technia, which is used also in 1 John. But these mean young children or younger than young children. So in chapter 3, verse 1, be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Did you notice he included himself there? And it has not appeared as what yet we shall be. We know that if he should appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There's our big hint there. I'm pretty sure John's talking about born-again believers. And the reason he uses the term, it shows value. It shows a dearness, a closeness. In Christianity, there's a very close relationship, closer than the flesh, because in Christianity, many of people have had to die together. They've been crucified together, that type of thing. They'll spend eternity together. He calls them a very tender term, children. He's done it 19 times in the epistle. Further verification. I'm verifying this because it's the key point in our translation of what's going on. If we look at verse 14, just move ahead a little bit, when he's talking to children again, I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. Did you notice he changed from 13 to 14, or 12 to 14? In 12, he says, your sins are forgiven. In 14, I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. Knowing God is a statement of truth, of documented truth, from the new covenant. We can find it in Jeremiah 31. We can find it in Hebrews chapter 8. I'll read what I mention in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. We're talking about these of the new covenant. Okay, as born-again believers, we're of the new covenant. We're not of the old covenant. We've been transferred from the old to the new. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest of them. This is including, that's the group there, and this is why I believe he's written, children, because you know the Father. They all know the Father. As born-again believers, we all know the Father. Verse 12, I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. He's writing to a congregation or a group of congregations, people he's known, he's fellowshipped with. That's who this letter's to. Then we can say, well, then, it's also to us, because we're a congregation. This is a very intimate letter to us. The next two statements have to do with fathers and young men. We're working to pull this apart. In the meantime, I hope you're thinking, what has this got to do with distinctions, the title of the sermon? It's very important what he's saying here. The next two statements, verse 11 and 12, fathers and young men. I've gone and concluded there are elements within children, not separate. Okay? They're included in the children of the congregation. We know that fathers and young men are within the congregation. So, fathers, they're literal. We're looking at it literal now. They're males. Okay? It's not a spiritual level. But they're within a group of believers. Well, why did you come to that? He's gone ahead and repeated. We're going to hold that question for a minute. He's gone ahead and repeated to the children, the young men, and fathers. Why did he repeat it? For emphasis, I think he's being very sure that they understand who he's talking to. The idea of repeating is used. Galatians is a famous one. We could, in Galatians 1:8 and 9, Paul is speaking, but even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And then he's going to repeat it. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. Emphasis. He's putting an emphasis on don't be a false teacher. That's accursed. Bad news. But they were out there. And that's what the entire thing about Galatians was about, determining who the false teachers were and what they were doing. Okay, if we were writing it in plain language today, we could say, to the entire congregation, and especially to the young men and the fathers, which leads to the unanswered question, why? Why write it that way? On Paul's first missionary journey, he went into the Galatian regions, gave out the gospel, established churches. It doesn't really say how long he was there, but then they came back to Antioch and gave a report. In Paul's second missionary journey, he went with Silas, and they went through the Galatian regions again, and the scripture says, and they appointed elders. Well, where did they appoint them? Well, to those believers that came to know the Lord on the first missionary journey, that stayed faithful to the Lord, and you could see spiritual growth in their lives. In other words, it's if by magic the gifts appeared over time. Here they were a group of unsaved people. And when he went back again, what he was seeing was faithful people who were displaying spiritual gifts. And he set certain individuals apart as elders. They were going to be the speakers or leaders of the church. So, When we're talking about young men and fathers here, we're talking about, by God's word, now, by God's word, males are assigned leadership positions. Deacons, elders, pastors, teachers. Not all males are assigned as teachers. We know there are gals that are teachers of other women and the young. But generally in the congregation, it's male. The world hates that. Okay, that's cool. We know where the world is going. But by God's word, and it's established there, the males have been assigned that teaching thing, that teaching position. Now, John's writing about distinctions. These distinctions are what? To be repaired within the churches. There have to be individuals that teach what the Bible says. Because as we go through 1 John, churches are being inundated with error. There have to be people that can discern and pick up on the error. Another thing is, John's getting old. He's going to be off the scene. New people have to take their place. The fathers are getting old. The young men are not. They're the ones. It's a terminology using father and young men. 1 Timothy, it says, don't rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as father. It's a term used as an elder male. For the women, the older women as mother, for the younger women as sisters, that type of thing. It's terminology that is used. What are the qualifications of the father? Why would they have that responsibility as directed right in the Word of God? I'm writing to you, fathers. Say, for instance, you've known him who is from the beginning. They've known the Lord a long period of time. These men, they've experienced God. Now, that's a strange statement, right? But they've gone through difficult times and felt the Lord's presence in their life, in their longevity, in their time of working with other people. Excuse me. I get a little dry there. They've experienced a lot of spiritual warfare. They've seen destroyed lives. They know what it looks like. They suffered the agonies with people who are shells, you might say, have fallen down. The other thing they've done is they've nurtured many children, and I'm using the terminology, many people in congregations, they've nurtured them with their teaching, with their leadership, things like that. That's what the elder men or the fathers have actually done. Now, the Apostle John says, I'm writing to you, fathers, you've known him from the beginning. He's being very nice about it. I'm writing to you. Let me get your attention here. That's one of the things he's saying when he's saying that. You've known God a long time. You have this responsibility. You know what's going on and what can happen. Young man, these guys probably have the most responsibility because they've got youth, vitality. And in the scripture it says, I'm writing to you, young men, you've overcome the evil one. You've done battle. You've experienced victory. You know how terrible the battle is. You know what it means to be hurt. You know what it is to be disgraced. All of these things. You might know what it is to be physically harmed. But you have the vitality. You're strong. Just because you've been through a war, it doesn't mean you can quit. You've got a long way to go yet. That's basically what John is telling them. The other thing he says at the second time through, The Word of God abides in you. Well, that's kind of a strange one, but I don't think it's necessarily strange in that if we look at it this, it lives within you. The Word of God lives within you. What they're able to do is when they hear somebody, and listen close to this, they're able to compare the truth of God's Word with what they're hearing. In other words, or seeing. In other words, if a speaker is speaking, and they live in a time when there was as many false teachers as there is today, probably we got more today. But these men, where it says, though, you're strong and the Word of God abides in you, they knew the Word of God so well, they could pick up an error just like this. And the guy that's speaking might be goody-two-shoes, and everybody loves him. But he's speaking an error. That was one of the things John said to them. You know enough about God's Word to know the difference. Now, it's the difference that God's Word says. They can make the distinction. Not easy. It's not easy. Because a lot of times we think, that sounds so good. And I would like to be involved in that, or this is going to work. The problem is, that's not what the Scripture says. Well, if it's not what the Scripture says, it's not anything. One of the things that happened to those churches, and we know most of the churches that are mentioned in the New Testament, were long gone a generation later. God's design for churches wasn't meant that they should last one generation and then disappear. The strength, the gifts, were passed on. The young men received, as it were, the baton. Okay, you kind of know what I mean when I say they received the baton. In a relay race, one person runs real hard, and they go around the track or whatever. Help me out, Mariah. Then they come to the place, and the next fresh person takes that baton and runs. Well, that's the way it is in churches. Fathers, well, you know who we are. Our hair's gray. We're worn out. You know, young men, there's the baton. It's time. That's basically it. And it happens over and over and over again for 2,000 years. Or the church dies out. The young men that display gifts, and you can recognize them because they dive into these ministries where these gifts are vital to ministry and correct doctrine and teaching, all of those kind of things. They're your deacons, they're your elders, the leaders in your church. You can see them. That's who they are. But they take the baton. Well, with that in mind, we've pretty much covered those three verses. And you should have been asking yourself, well, what has it got to do with distinctions? What has it got to do with the text? All you were doing was pulling a different thing apart. What we say is, and I'm repeating myself, these words were written to a congregation or a group of congregations. In that congregation, everybody is equally responsible. It is a team. Nobody's exempt. Nobody can coast. Everybody has the Holy Spirit. And you know what's amazing? Everybody has the same amount of the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that?
Yep.
The same amount. But some of us are really good in stuffing the Holy Spirit, quenching it. Oh, I can't do that. Have you ever heard that before? Oh, I know you've never heard these things. You know. But everybody's equally responsible. Equally responsible to keep the doctrine true. We'd like to just dump it on Pastor Jay, right? And not have to worry about it. It don't work that way, folks. Never has. He's responsible, but so are you. We all are. Christianity, that's no place to be silent. It's no place to be obscure. With the Holy Spirit in you, you have the greatest power on this planet. Why just hide it in a closet? Anyway, the practice of discerning as we study through. I'm not going to go through those 20 or so different topics John mentioned to them. But those topics were so those listeners could listen and say, oh, that's the difference. So that they wouldn't be snowed by some soft talk or a glittering book or something like that. If it's not in the Word of God, what good is it? I would think our craft of discernment, we can always work on it. I call it a discipline because we don't normally do that. Let me give you an example, okay? These words are familiar to you. Christ used these words. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and asked him for a sign, that kind of thing. He said he's not going to give them a sign, but he replied, when it's evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky's red. And in the morning, there'll be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? What is he saying? Hey, you can look up at the sky and tell yourself what the weather's going to be. Okay? But 2,000 years ago, they were that discerning. Well, how do you find out how the weather's going to be? I'm just kidding with you. But you know, the first thing you do is turn on the TV set. Oh, it's going to rain today. Never look out the window. We have an opportunity to discern, but we just don't get in the habit of doing it because it's a discipline. It's pretty hard to do. But the Bible has different discerning things. One has to sit down and weigh the differences, and then, oh, that's what that is. And then it'll become clear. So I just used the one about the weather. I mean, I don't care if you look at the weather. I know most people look at the weather. But I think you can still pretty well tell if you went out in the morning and looked at the sky and all those kind of things, your average of being right is better than the weatherman. Does anybody disagree with that? I mean, but we automatically do that. It's just the way we are. Discerning. Making distinctions. It's so important. Each individual has a responsibility. And the question is, well, when at one age, what age, should the responsibility start kicking in? I can't answer the question. We know that in every generation, the age has changed. Now people are much older before they are active. When I was a kid, they were much younger folks, okay? And when my father was a kid, they were much younger than that. Young teenagers took responsible positions. Now, things are different. I'm not going to criticize that or whatever. Everybody has a responsibility before the Lord. I would say if a person dies at 21 and they've never been involved in any kind of ministry and they face the Lord will say, what did you do while you're on earth? Well, the person might say, well, I wasn't old enough for ministry. And the Lord says, but you were born again when you were 8. I gave you the Holy Spirit. All those years you could have served me. And you might say, well, no, I lived in a time when that wasn't. And the Lord's going to say, move on, you know. It doesn't get it with the Lord. Man has all the arguments. But God won't stand for that. He's going to say, I gave you this. I saved you. I gave you eternity. I gave you my Holy Spirit. I just wanted you to minister. I just wanted you to help other people, to teach them, to nurture them. That's really all it is. Distinctions. So we see, and I'm repeating myself, the responsibility goes to congregations. Everybody. Nobody's exempt. Everybody has a spirit. Everybody has a ministry. And we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to do those things we did in the flesh, whether good or evil. Kind of a sobering thought. I didn't want to leave you on a sobering thought. But that's about it, folks. We're done. We've been through the scripture. That's the point I wanted to make. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll have the benediction. So let's go ahead and let me get this so I can... Father, thank you for the minutes we spent together just thinking about what your word says. We know this is sometimes it's a tough lesson for us to have to think about it. When we search our hearts, we know that there's times we want to coast a little bit. We want to kind of take it easy. We get weary after a while and discouraged, but help us to depend upon that Spirit. And help us always to remember what you've done for us. And help us to remember that the ministry we have while we're on this planet is eternal. It's of greatest importance, the most important thing we can do. We are privileged to be your children. We're privileged to be able to attend this church and fellowship with these loving people. Thank you for all of those things. Thank you for your word. And as we think about what your word says, we know that many things can become clear for us so that we don't have to be wondering and confused about things. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and how this Holy Spirit works in us and teaches us and corrects us and never slumbers and never sleeps and is always faithful. So we do once again thank you for salvation. And thankful that we are your children, your special children. I pray in Jesus' name. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. And we all said, Amen.